Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Today is Wednesday, October 21st, and we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues for our class in Parshat HaShavua, this week Parshat Lech Lecha. And we are going to talk about two things. We're going to talk about Abraham's life and why it is that the first question we want to deal with is why it is that there's so little information about Abraham's early life. Essentially, we meet him when he's already 75 years old. There are all sorts of midrashim about Avraham as a youngster, including the famous midrash of Avraham breaking the idols of his father in his father's idol department store.
There's no mention about that.
No, that's not in the Torah. That's a midrash.
Yeah.
It's a wonderful midrash.
Yeah, I know.
And we don't know anything. The first time we hear about Avraham is Lech Lecha, and he's 75 years old. So what happened? Why do we not so much what happened, but why is it not important from the Torah's perspective for us to know that? And we're also going to talk a little bit about the notion of nisayon, right? We know that there's the Mishnah in Pirkei Avot says that Avraham was tested 10 times and he passed each test. The Mishnah does not tell us what the 10 tests are. Maimonides has a list of what the 10 tests are, and others have a list of what the 10 tests are. But according to our tradition, there were 10 tests, the last one being Akedat Yitzchak, and the first one being Lech Lecha, leaving his home and his environment. And we're going to talk about why it is that God tests people. We're going to see a very interesting, three interesting midrashim, and to deal with that question. But let's jump in right into the question of why it is that we do not know anything about Avraham's early life. So for that, you need the handout that I gave.
Well, at the beginning, he wasn't a Jew, so
was he ever a Jew?
I don't know what... The Brits...
Okay, maybe, but that's later. That's later than what.
No,
but he became monolistic. He gave up the idols and said one God.
We have no indication that he was ever an idol worshiper. Later, that when he was 99, we meet him at 75. Let's see. So I'm going to share with you. We'll read a little bit from Rav David Zvi Hoffman. Rav David Zvi Hoffman is a fascinating character. I'll give you a little bit of his biography. He was born in 1843 in Verbo, which was part of the Austrian Empire, and he died in 1921 in Berlin. He was a rabbi, a Torah scholar, and he was the second head of the Hildesheimer Rabbinical Seminary in Berlin, which was a yeshiva, but it had many say that this Hildesheimer Rabbinical Seminary is sort of the precursor, if you will, of modern Orthodoxy. The rabbis there were also university trained, and they had they were willing to selectively use modern scholarship to also help understand the Torah and rabbinical literature. And Rav David Zvi Hoffman wrote a very, very lengthy commentary on the Torah, and he also wrote, amongst other things, a series of shelot u'tshuvot of responsa. He also wrote a commentary on the Mishnah. But what we're going to read from is his commentary on the Torah, and you see it on the first page of the handout. Toldotav shel Avraham Avinu, the origins, or the genealogy, if you will, of Avraham Avinu. Page 1, on the bottom. Yeah, you have it right there. Toldotav shel Avraham Avinu. Toldotehen shel avot ha'uma mahavot et ha'chelek ha'ikari shel sefer Bereshit. So the genealogy, the history, the story of the forefathers makes up the essential or most important part of the book of Genesis. Kol ma she'sofer ad ko eino ela mavo l'chelek ha'ikari zeh. This is interesting in its own right. We're not going to talk about this. You can think about this on your own. But from his perspective, everything up until we meet Abraham is introduction, is background. And it's not the essential part of the book of Genesis. The essential part, which is really interesting, right? You have the whole theological aspect of God as the creator, which is a magical, majestical story, but hard to understand exactly what it means. But in any case, this is the essential part of the Torah, the stories of the Avot. Mevin miben shloshet Avot, tofeset toldot Avram Avinu shalosh parshiot. So from amongst the three forefathers, the story of Avraham takes up three portions. Toldot Yitzchak Avinu parshachat. Yitzchak gets one parsha toldot, which is about him, reserved for him. The toldotav shal Yaakov uvanav sheish parshiot. And Yaakov and Yaakov's children, the whole story of Yosef and the selling and all that, six parshiot, dahainu miparshat vayetze, va'ad sof ha-sefer. V'ha-mavo kishela'atzmo afu mitchalek l'shnei chalakim, echad chalek sh'lefnei ha-mabul, and the stuff which is introductory beforehand is also broken up into two parts. You have pre-mabul, ha-mesupar b'parshat bereshit, pre-flood, after the Mabul, Sipur HaMabul Ad Avraham Avinu, from the flood until Avraham Avinu, Shem Parshat Noach. B'sach HaKol, Mechil Sefer Bereshit, Shem Esrei Parshiot, there are a total of 12 Parshiot, Mehen Tofei Sechelak Ikari Eser. 10 of them are focused on this most important section, according to Rav David Tzvi Hoffman, the section of the Avot. So a lot he said in there, which really deserves attention, but we're not going to, unfortunately, don't have time to do that. Again, the notion that everything from the beginning until we meet Avram is introductory, and that's a very interesting idea in its own right. Okay. Achar she'anoshut panta b'ruba gadol me'et Hashem. So after the population, society, veered away from God, so the first thing God does to try to avoid widespread rebellion is bilbul hasafot. This is such an interesting and modern thing to say, right? Because communication, everything's about communications. And if you can't communicate your message, you are going to fail. So there was a group of people who were rebelling against God. And so in order to stem the tide of that rebellion, God essentially unplugged, like when we go home and the internet's not working, right? We're very frustrated, right? God basically says, I'm just going to simply not allow you to communicate your message. And so he mixes up their languages so they can't speak to each other. They can't get their message across. L'achar mikan hi ba li'yaed et Avraham lahavot yisodo shel am asher yagshim et tochniotoy barach alei admut. Then he chooses Avraham, who is going to establish the nation that is going to work on God's program and try to spread God's word. V'yachzor alav et anoshut, to return humanity to God, shesatitam imenu, that veered from him. So now we know in David Tzvi Hoffman's view what Avraham's goal was. Right? Interesting. Avraham here is taking on a universal, even though we view Avraham as the first God, and he has a particular family and a particular mission, there are a lot of universal aspects about Avraham's work. And from David Tzvi Hoffman's perspective, he's supposed to return all of humanity to God because they veered. Okay. Vadai she'Avraham her'at atzmo ra'ui li'udzeh od lifnei shu talalav. Certainly, Avraham saw himself worthy of this even before he was chosen. Here we go. And this mission was imposed on Avraham when he was already 75 years old. Ein ha-Torah misaperet lanu mi'uma al chaye ni'urav shel Avraham. The Torah doesn't tell us anything about Avraham's childhood. V'chol ma she'anachnu yodim aleihem eino ela agadot me'ucharot yoter. Everything that we know about his childhood comes from midrashim, which are much later. Now, just point out one thing which he does not have in here. We have a little bit about Avraham from before God says lech lecha, but not much and no background. Here's what we have. One is his relationship to Noach's children, right? Because at the end of Parshat Noach, there's a whole genealogy. And at the end of the genealogy, we have Nahor, Terach, and Avraham. So we basically know his genealogy. Great.
Was Avraham from the door of Noach or later?
Later. Here. After Noach. Open up. Let's just get this straight. This is very important. Open up to page 20. Open up to the end of Parshat Noach on page 20. Okay. And we have the whole genealogy of Noach's children. So let's just start with verse 25. We have Nahor. And then we have Terach in verse 26. And Terach gives birth to Avram. Vayhi Terach shivim shana v'yolad et Avram et Nahor et Haran. Right? On page 20. Perek Yud Aleph. Pasuk Chaf He, Chaf Vav V'Hala. Okay? Yeterach Avram, then Avram and Nahor get married. Avram's wife is Sarai. So basically we know his genealogy. That's one thing we know about Avraham. What else do we know about Avraham? Before God says Lech Lecha. Then we know he marries Sarai, which we just saw. And then we know that he leaves along with his father and with Lot from Ur Kasdim to go Lalechet Arza Canaan, to go to Canaan. That's the third thing we know about him. And that is it. We don't know anything. So there's nothing about his childhood, nothing about his upbringing, nothing. Maybe. It's a debate. Yeah, we know he was married. Correct. Yeah, but I'm saying we don't know anything about his childhood. Meaning, why was he chosen? Why was Avraham chosen? We have no idea. We know why Noach was chosen. It says Noach was a tzaddik. We talked about that last week. It says Noach is tzaddik. And then even after he builds the ark, God says again. Remember that whole debate we had last week? So it's interesting. Noach, who sort of quickly comes on the scene and leaves the scene, right? He's not one of the avot. He makes a quick appearance on stage of human history and gone. Poof. Right? We know that he was a tzaddik. And even if you want to say he wasn't really so great, he was, right, like we said, his brother was worse. He wasn't as bad as everybody else. But we know nothing, but we have no idea why God chose Avraham. Zero.
Same with Avraham. We didn't know that he was great.
I'm saying Avraham, we have no idea. That's what I'm saying. We know about Noach, but nothing about Avraham. Now, God tells him later, I know that you are going to teach your children to do chesed, but when he is chosen, at the point of being chosen, we don't know anything about it. Okay, so let's read Rav David Zvi Hoffman's explanation as to why. Okay? If you're asking, how could the Torah not even give us a hint as to why God chose him? Ella machnisatenu miyad legufam shel ha'ma'oraot shebahem mavtiach Hashem la'Avraham shem uvracha. Right away, we are thrust into the story when God says, Lech lecha, and if you go, ve'escha legoy gadol, I'll make you a great nation, I will bless you, those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed. Again, it's like you're reading a novel, and all of a sudden, the major player of the novel appears, and you have no background about this person. Be'ol asher legabi Noach, like I said, even with Noach, we're told. Right? You would wonder, why is Noach saved? Well, now we know why he was saved. if God didn't tell us he was righteous, we would have no idea when Noach was saved. Although we did suggest last week that God had to save somebody.
But maybe that tells us something.
What tells us something?
The omission of the past.
That's what we're trying to figure out. What do you think it tells us?
I think it tells you that on some level, maybe you don't have to have a specific past in order to have this kind of relationship with God. And by omitting details about his past, maybe that's the message that we are supposed to get.
Maybe, although I would just add this, which doesn't necessarily undermine what you're saying, but this is not just having a relationship with God. This is the relationship with God. This is the person God chose. It's one thing to say, you're right, we all, with all of our flaws, with all of our imperfections, we have a relationship with God. I agree. But we would, I was talking to you, I wasn't talking about myself. We here are trying to answer a much bigger question, which is, this is the person that God chose to start his nation. It would seem logical, even though you may be right, though, it would seem logical to know why. Even though it's true, everyone has a relationship with God, but this is not just a relationship with God.
Maybe God knew about it, but he just didn't share it.
That's what, of course, but why?
Maybe because of Terach, because Terach already took the family from Ur-Kasdim.
Right.
So he was running away to look for a better, purer life.
Oh, that's very nice. Meaning, we do know why God chose Abraham. Maybe Terach was too old, right? But God chose Abraham because he's from Terach. This is nice because sometimes Terach gets a bad rap. Terach gets a bad rap in the Midrash when Abraham is told, we're told that Abraham broke his idols. But at the end of the day, who was Terach's son? Uh-huh. Abraham. You got to give him some credit. You're right. I mean, Abraham didn't appear out of thin air. Unless, right? I mean, Terach must have had some credit in this. Maybe okay. Okay. Let's keep going. David Tzvi Hoffman. So these are all good theories. I like this one. That maybe God chose him because he had good roots. Although the Midrash doesn't like that, right? The Midrash wants to say Dafka the opposite. You want to say despite his roots. You want to say because of his roots. Yeah. So now you have to fight with Chazal. So after 120, when you go to Shamayim, you're going to have your chance to make your claim. So you better start working on it. Okay? And you may be right. There was an article many, many years ago that Gabi showed me in the Jewish Week by David Wolpe, who's a rabbi in Los Angeles. And he wrote the same thing. He said, sometimes we see kids and they're so wonderful and how they got there. You got to give their parents, even if their parents were not the cream of the crop, maybe they get some credit. And he was trying to say, Avraham. All right, so if you call David Wolpe, maybe the both of you can go to heaven together, and you could double team Chazal. In the meantime, David Tzvi Hoffman has another theory. He says, so we know something about Noach. Okay, he says, Hare yesh la'anot b'shtayim. He gives two answers as to why we know nothing about Avraham. One, ha'achat. Shemo v'gedulato shel Avraham Avinu hayu yiduim l'dor mekablei haTorah b'midah rabah kolkach ad shelo haya kol tzorech lahakir otam lahem al yidei tiurim sheyemeinu urav o zechuyotav. It's a great, amazing answer. Everybody knows about Avraham, meaning the Torah was given at Har Sinai, and Moshe is going to read the Torah. And let me tell you about how great Avraham was. Everyone's going to say, we know. Move on to the next part of the story. Right? It's redundant. We know this already. But presumably, that means that they didn't know about Noach. Right? Noach, like I said, he comes onto history, and he's gone. So the Torah needs to remind us about Noach. But no one's ever going to forget about Avraham, which is very interesting. That's really true. Everyone knows about Avraham. But the question is, do we know... what came first, the chicken or the egg?
What about the people that came thousands of years later? Because
once the people at the generation of Har Sinai knew about Avraham's greatness, they passed that on from generation to generation to their children, etc., etc. That's called Torah Sheva'al Peh. Our whole system of Judaism is based on that. Right up until they decided to write it down, which was very late in the game, our whole Judaism is based on an oral tradition. Without an oral tradition, we're sunk. We're Christians, actually, without the oral tradition, right?
Samaritans.
Okay, so that's one answer. Fascinating answer. Next, v'acheret. Masav shel Avraham Avinu kefi shehem mituarim b'parshat ha'ba'ot dai bahem kidei la'afyano. What are we going to start with little questions about what he was when he was a kid? I have Akedat Yitzchak. Right, meaning, right, anything you're going to tell me about him from pre-75 years is going to pale in comparison to the next 10 tests that he passed. So God just saves the best. Meaning, he did have a lot going for him when he was a kid. There must have been wonderful things. Maybe the story of the Midrash of him destroying his father's idols is true. But that's, you know, pachim kitanim, as they say. That's small stuff compared to Akedat Yitzchak.
And what else? Sending his wife down to say she's not married to him and giving her over to somebody else.
The Ramban says that was a mistake. No one's perfect, even Avraham. Right? But that's but compared to everything he accomplished and really changing the history of the world, who needs what he did when he was he learned to walk when he was young, when he was, you know, very young. Who needs that? Okay. B'chol makom hu boneh, dai behem, b'chol makom hu boneh mizbachot l'Hashem, in every place he builds altars to Hashem, hu nifrad mishar b'saro, hilekayem et ha-shalom, he separates from his family, right, in order to maintain peace, v'hu gam misakein nafsho l'mano, he endangers himself with the 4 and 5 kings, right? So he has quite a resume already. We don't need his pre 75-year-old resume. Who omeid b'chol nisyonot shebehem Hashem menase oto? Who mekayem et kol mitzvot Hashem? He does everything God tells him to do. V'chol she'ifato he lahanchil yirat Elohim gam lazara acharav. Everything, his whole focus, his desire is to transmit fear and awe of God to the next generation. Mi shetchunot umasim ka'elim esuperim alav miyutar lechalutin hu lohochiach b'mavo mefurat. It would just be redundant to tell us what happened before this. Shachen ra'ui hu liyudo. It's clear that he is proper for his mission.
How do we know he wanted to transfer this to other people?
Because he does. He separates one son, he sends one son away, he keeps another son, and God tells him, I'm telling you about Sodom because I know that you're going to transmit it, and in Lamasa we see he does. That's the rest of the story of Bereshit. Okay, so those are David Zvi Hoffman's explanations as to why it is we don't know anything about Avraham, notwithstanding the other wonderful explanations that we came up with on our own. Those are David Zvi Hoffman's explanations about why we don't know anything about Avraham. Okay, now, when we talk about Avraham, by the way, just one other point. This is interesting. The next paragraph. Achar ha-mabul, hayalo lenoch gilui ha-shchina ha-acharon. After the flood, Noach received the last visit from God. Umeaz nira ki ilu ha-shchina chazra ela olamot elyonim, shechin bedor haflaga ein hu yitbarach mitgale levasar vadam. There's another whole generation after Noach, between Noach and Avraham. That's the Dor HaFlaga, the generation that built the Migdal Bavel, the Tower of Bavel. Even though God deals with the situation, he does not directly reveal himself to another person from the time of Noach all the way until Avraham. Lo lifnei maaseh hit arbuto velo vishat bitzua. Not beforehand and not in the aftermath. Rak im Avraham chozrim gilui hashchina. Also maybe pointing out the importance of Abraham, that there's a whole generation of people who do not, where there's not a single individual to whom God reveals himself directly. Again, God deals with the people of Migdal Bavel, but he doesn't talk to anyone. He doesn't go down and say, don't do this. Right? Only.
It took time since the Mabul to rebuild the Tower of Babel.
But no, there were people. There was a whole Dor HaFlagah, all the generation of the.
Some people were left after the Mabul?
No, after they repopulated, saying God does not speak to a single person, panim al panim, one to one, between Noach and Avram, there's a whole generation that goes by, without that. So again, just I think
how many years are you talking? Generations, 20 years.
No,
not here.
Hundreds of years old.
Yeah, this is hundreds. Yeah. And then that direct Gilui Shechina continues. This also, I think, partially answers your question, though, to his children, up until the end, each one of them, right? Yitzchak and Yaakov, each of them have direct Gilui Shechina. Okay, so, again, pointing out maybe again the importance of Adam. Okay, so now that we see that, I think those are interesting answers, and they're worthy of thinking about in the sense that the first one, especially, that. But we do. He is important.
I mean, not to some Lot. He was the only one, but only later on.
But Avram comes before them. Avram comes before Yaakov.
Yeah, but
Avram wasn't distinguished.
She thinks that Yaakov was the
most important. He is really the distinguished.
Interesting. Why is he more distinguished than Avram?
Because he had the 12 tribes, and that's the core of the Jewish nation.
Okay, interesting.
Avram
okay.
had some goyim from his blood.
That's true. Yaakov's the only, but so did Yitzchak, right? Is the only of the Avot that all the children are part of Am Yisrael. That's correct. Very good point. That's a good point. Okay. Now we get to a really interesting question. The question of Nisayon. Right? The question of tests. Right? Why?
Wait, Nisayon is not exactly a test.
What is it?
Nisayon's experience.
In modern Hebrew, Yacholiot, but in Torah, in Chazal, it's a test. Vashem Nisa et Avraham. Right, yeah. Okay? Okay. So there's a series of three Midrashim that deal with this. And before we read the Midrashim, I want to explain one thing about Midrash. Whenever there is a Midrash that is going to use different mishalim, different examples, to try to answer the same question, the question we have to ask is, why did the Midrash need 3 or 4 or 10? Right? What, even though each one sounds similar, what, it's important to try to discern the difference, the nuance, between each way that the Midrash answers the question. And I'm giving you that as a matter of background because we're going to look at three Midrashim that try to explain why Avraham was tested. Now, this could apply to Eov also, right, who we know was tested. The whole book of Job is a test.
But except for the last one, where it says the Akedah was Nisui, the other nine also come from Midrash.
Correct. Meaning we have part of our oral tradition is that there were 10 tests. What they are, the Torah doesn't tell us, and there is one time where God's correct. So even if you just look at that one, meaning these Midrashim are about that. These Midrashim are about Akidat Yitzchak. So, you know, even though the other 9 are not Mefurash, and if you just want to focus on the one that is Mefurash, the test, that's fine. The question still stands. Right, which is why does God test you? Whether he tests you once or 10 times, why does God test? And the Midrash here is going to give a valiant attempt.
It's very simple, because fact, there's only one. If it says Midrashim, can be endless.
Well, see, it's different than Midrashim. We have part of our, the Mishnah, part of our oral law, the Mishnah says Asara Nisyonot, that God tested Avram 10 times. What there's a debate about is what they were. Because if you read through where do you find the list of them? Before you came in, I mentioned this. There are Rishonim, the medieval commentaries, who read through the Parshiot in the Torah that deal with Avraham, and they say this was a test, sending Hagar away was a test, the bonding of Isaac was a test. Going to Mitzrayim with Sarah twice was a test. The famine in Canaan was a test. So they go through the different parts of his life and they try to find the difficult things in his life, and they count those as the tests, right? Okay, I could show you afterwards. I'll show you Rambam's list, Maimonides' list. So let's look at these Midrashim. The Midrashim are in Hebrew on page 3, and in English, they start on page 5. Okay? So let's pay careful attention to the difference, the nuance of each of these answers. Everyone ready? Page 5 on the bottom. The Lord trieth the righteous.
Trieth?
Amar Rabbi Yochanan. We're starting with Rabbi Yochanan, right? Rabbi Yochanan said. Rabbi Jonathan said. The English is on 5. The Hebrew is on 3. I did it this way to confuse you.
You succeeded.
Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Hayotzer hazeh kishuhu bodek et hakivshan shelo. Eino bodek et hakelim hamiro'aim. Lama. She'eino maspik lahakish alav achat ad shehu shovro. So you're talking about a potter. He does not examine the weak or defective vessels because if he just taps on them once, they're going to break. Umahu bodek bekankanim birurim. Which ones does he test? Meaning for the market, like he's making pottery for the market. Which ones does he test? The ones that he thinks are the clear ones, the strong ones. She'afiluhu makish alav kama pamim, even if he would tap on them, I guess that's how you test them, right? A number of times, eino shovro, they won't break. Kach, ein hakadosh baruch hu minaseh et harishayim. God doesn't test the evil people. Ela tzadikim, he tests the righteous people. Shenemar Hashem tzadik yivchan. God trieth the righteous, which is a pasuk from Tehillim, chapter 11. There you go. That's one answer. Right? Why does God try people or the righteous? Because it seems like it's saying he knows they're going to pass. He doesn't test the Rishayim because he knows they're going to fail. Right? He doesn't test the very defective. Okay, answer number one. Answer number two.
Well, then, if God knows that they're not defective, why is he testing them?
Good question. Excellent question. Hold on to that question. Amar Rav Elazar. Right, the root question is very important. Amar Rav Elazar. Rav Elazar says, Libal habayit chayalo shtei parot. You have a farmer, and this farmer has 2 cows. Achat kocha yafeh, v'achat kocha ra. A strong cow, and a weak cow. Al mi hu notein et ha'ol. Who does he put the yoke on? Al ota shekocha yafeh. He puts the yoke on the one that is strong. Kach ein hakadosh baruch hu minaseh el ha'tzadikin. Similarly, God's not going to put the yoke of the test on the weak. What good is that going to do? He's going to put the yoke of the test on the strong. That's what we're trying to figure out. That's what this midrash is trying to answer.
Who can take?
So far we have one.
Obviously, you don't take the weak one.
Okay, we have. But the question is, remember, why 3? Why 3 midrashim? We have one midrash now. We have the mashal of kivshan. Now we have the mashal of the balabayit with the 2 parot, and now we have another mashal. The last mashal. Amar Rabbi Yonatan, Hapishtani Hazeh. This is a flax producer. You with me?
No.
It's back in A.
No.
Amar Rabbi Yosef Ben Hanin.
It's under different names sometimes. So I'm sorry. It's in the middle. I'm sorry. They're out of order. The Hebrew and there are different versions of the Midrash. They all have all 3 stories, but the English version is taken from a different Hebrew version. So if you look on page 5 on the left, where it says, Rabbi Yossi ben Chanina said when a flax worker, One, two, three. Three lines up from the bottom of the left column on page 5, page 482. If you want to follow in the Hebrew, it's on page 4, but it's not Rabbi Yossi, it's Rabbi Yonatan. Gesundheit. In the second line of paragraph Bet. Okay, again, the Midrashim have them under different names because they're different. Okay, Rabbi Yonatan or Rabbi Yossi says, Hapashtani, Hapishtani Hazeh. So the flax worker knows when his flax, we'll read this, when his flax is of good quality, the more he beats it, the more it improves and the more it glistens. Right? That's what you do with flax. The more you hit it and shake it, the more impurities fall out of it and the better flax you're left with. But if it is inferior quality, he cannot give it one knock without splitting it. Right? If it's not good flax, if he hits it and bangs it and shakes it, it's going to break, so he's going to just sell it as poor quality flax, but he's not going to be able to hit it to make it better. Similarly, the Lord does not test the wicked, but only the righteous. As it says, the Lord trieth the righteous. Three mashalim, all answering the same question, why did God test Avraham? And as I said, all these midrashim appear in one paragraph. We're in one section of the Midrash. This is section 55, paragraph 2. So they're all dealing with the same exact question. They're all using the same pasuk, which is the pasuk in Tehillim, Hashem Tzadik Yivchan, God trieth the righteous, as their proof text. But there are three. So as I said in my introductory remarks, why three? What's the difference between them?
I got two.
Yeah.
One says you're strong enough so you can take it. The other one says the more you're tested, the better you get, like the flax.
So the flax one says, good, the reason why tzaddikim are tested is not because, to Dorit's question, not because they're ready, but because these tests make them better. The tests make them better, make them stronger. Just like the more you hit the flax, the stronger it gets. Good. What's the other one?
So it's bigger not to be
tzaddik. The other one.
Well, hold on a second. Hold on.
They're strong enough to take it.
Which are the second, the one with the kivshan, the one about the potter.
Right.
What is the test shows everybody and maybe the person themselves that they're the one they deserve. Meaning why? Really, meaning this midrash is answering another question. Why Avraham? Well, what do you mean by Avraham? Look what he did. Meaning he's the one who God could take out of the Kivshan and smack on it 10 times and it's not going to break. By the way, there is a fascinating, right? There is a Kivshan Ha'esh Midrash about Avraham too, that Avraham was thrown in to a fiery furnace, which is interesting, right? Right? So we're still left with the Parah, right? So now we're good. We're getting somewhere. They're not the same. One Midrash says God tests the tzaddik to prove to the world, to answer the question, why did you choose this guy? Why did you choose this guy, not another guy? Well, here's why. Would you have done this? Would you have passed this? 10 times I gave Avraham a test, and each time he passed. So that's why I chose him. Notwithstanding his shortcomings, as Dov likes to point out every time he gets a chance. Okay? And the second one, the Pishtan, it's the other way around. He's not ready. He's not ready when he's a kid. He's not ready at 75. Each of these tests makes him better and better and better. Okay, we're still left though with the para,
oh.
Our poor cow.
Spreading God's word in the world is a very difficult task.
Right.
Taking on yourself to do it.
Right.
So the strong one takes upon him, like the strong cow, can take upon himself to do what God wants, even if he doesn't get it. Why? He can take it on himself.
Okay, good. We're on to something. So everyone look at the last page of your packet, page number 6. I want you to know that this is enlarged 300 times.
Oh, wow.
And it's still this small. So,
yeah. Rabbi, I feel like in reality that's nice in theory, but it seems like the opposite could be true. You know, how many people have you heard stories where they have a horrible upbringing, or they find jail, or they find God when they're in the hospital with some, you know, terrible
right
disease. So it's not, they're really like at their lowest point and they've been really, really broken. They're not like this healthy cow that you can stick a yoke on, there's nothing left to them, and they're at their worst and bottom,
right.
And that's when they seem to have this connection, and they're able to then...
Because they're afraid.
Yeah, could be. It could be.
I also think that that's like their last chance.
So this is a commentary. This is a commentary on the Midrash, written by Shmuel Yaffe Ashkenazi, who was not Ashkenazi, I don't think. He was. He died in the late 16th century. He was the rabbi of the Jewish community of Constantinople.
Everybody who says they're just Ashkenazi is a swine.
Okay. And he wrote Yaffe Mar'eh. His name was Yaffe. And he wrote Yaffe Mar'eh, this commentary on the Midrash. Okay. Here we go. You ready? There's a bracket. There's an arrow in the left column and a bracket. Everyone with me? You guys could fight about genealogy on your own time. V'hine, shalosh sibot heina hamiviot yisurin. You see it? There's a bracket in the left. Follow along. An arrow, follow the bracket. V'hine, shalosh sibot heina hamiviot yisurin al tzadikim. There are three reasons why suffering, we were saying tests, but some of these are suffering too, are brought on the righteous. Hasiba ha'echat hi linakotam mehachataim hama'asim asher biyad, hama'atim asher biyadeh. This is to cleanse them, whatever sin they have. Meaning, there's a general approach in rabbinic literature that better to be punished here, let me start again, better to suffer here in this world and get it over with than suffer in eternity. Right? So, you have no one's perfect. This actually goes right with what you said, Dov. Even Avraham's not perfect, the Midrash seems to indicate. And so whatever suffering he has to deal with here are to cleanse him of those things. Ki adam ein tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov v'lo yechateh. There's no one perfect. V'lazeh hevi Rabbi Yonatan ha-mashal ha-pishtani. Like we said, this is the explanation. Ha-makish al-ha-pishtan l'nkoto u'la-hashpicho. The hitting is to make it better, right? This is like when the parent's hitting their kid and says, this is for your own good. Okay. So there you go. So Avraham was not perfect. He was not a finished product. These Yisurin were there to remove whatever imperfections he had to make him worthy. Oh, very good. Very good. But he doesn't have these. No, the 10 tests last a long time. But you're right. We do meet him at the first test. Lech lecha. That's the first test. Very good. Okay, next. Hasiba hashniya. So now we know why the first midrash is there. Hasiba hashniya hi kedei lefarsim tzidkatam ba'olam. Like I said, everyone wants to know, why was Avraham chosen? It's to publicize his righteousness. Ki Yisu v'yisbilu ha'yisrin, he'll carry and suffer these tragedies. V'lo yalinu al Hashem, and will not make a claim that God is being unfair. A yalin is like a libel, like a blood libel is an alil, right? That's different. Yol alinu Hashem. Uvazeh yikdash shem Hashem ba'aretz, and through this God's name will be sanctified in the land. Uchvodo yitnase, and God's glory will rise. V'lazeh hevi hamashal hasheni mehayotzer habodek b'kankanim birurim. This helps us understand what the message of the second midrash is, that God keeps hitting the good pottery to show everyone in the store, look how strong this pottery is. And God keeps hitting Avraham to show everyone, look how strong he is. Shafiluhu mekish alav kama pamim eno shovro uvazayit pa'er bimilachto. So it's interesting. It's not only that Avraham, the Midrash doesn't even focus on Avraham. Who gets glory? The artisan, the maker of the pottery, or God. Right? God saying, look how good my guy is. I could smack him around 10 times and he doesn't complain. Look how good my schora is.
You know, you could take this to the Jewish people. The people people.
Oh, for sure.
Who were tested, and the people who couldn't pass this broke, and they stopped.
Oh, for sure. We'll get to that in a second. Sure, this is not only about Avram. Maseh Avot Siman LeBanim. This is about the Jewish people too. Absolutely. Okay, so now we see the Midrash is not just telling us cute anecdotes. Each one is giving us a different theological approach, right? The Midrash, you have to understand, is troubled by this question the same way we are. We also want to know why people suffer. So one rabbi says, people suffer because they God wants to take their sins away. We may not like that answer, but it's an attempt to answer the theodicy question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Avram's a good guy. Now we know. He was such a good guy, right, that God punished him
to make him better,
so he would not suffer later. That's one approach. The other approach is, Avram was a good guy, and the reason God tested him, made him suffer, was to show everyone how great God is, how great Avram is. Now, Vasibash Lishit, he shenitfasim al hador. We have to worry about the generation, like Dov said. Vehema bi surehem yaginu al hador. Right? Who's going to protect the generation? This is really amazing. The righteous suffer for the good of everyone else. You have a generation that's worthy of being punished, and instead of punishing the generation, now this has real Christological, right? But listen. Vehema b'Yisurehem yaginu al hador k'moshe matzinu b'Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi also. V'alze amar Rabbi Eliezer hamashal mishtei haparot. Now we can explain the two cows. Shatova tisbol, right? The weak one gets it scot-free, but the strong one has to schlep the yoke across the field. Yoter yan ki ashniya kocha rava eino yichola laseit etta'ol. If God would punish the generation itself, we would quit. I think that's what the Midrash is saying. So instead, God punishes. And let me rephrase. In Avram's generation, God felt, according to this Midrash, I don't want to export it onto any other generation, because we had a generation of people in the Shoah that did suffer and didn't quit. So I don't want to suggest that.
Some did, but they quit
Judaism entirely.
No,
some, but.
But there were also the young.
Okay.
Ever heard of Madeleine Albright?
Okay. Yes, some did quit. Some did, but the majority did not quit Judaism. They may have quit observance. Right. They may have quit belief. Right? But, okay, anyway, that's for another time. But that's why I want to only focus on Avram's generation. This Midrash is telling us that God felt that whatever punishment was due the generation, if God brought it, they would not be able to handle it. Just like the weak cow would not be able to handle the yoke. So God puts the yoke on the strong cow, Avraham. Now all three also explain why the evil don't suffer. The evil don't suffer because God's not interested in getting rid of their sins in this world. He'd rather save them for eternity. The evil don't suffer in this world because God doesn't want to hold them up as an example. And the evil don't suffer in this world because they can't handle it. But each Midrash is trying to deal with the question of why bad things, why the righteous suffer and the evil prosper very early on in the Torah. We may be satisfied by the answers, we may not be satisfied by the answers, but you see the Midrash is struggling the same way we all do to try to answer this question. And I'll just close on Dov's point, which is about the generation, right? Which is as follows. Where did I see it? I'm not sure where I saw it. Yeah, I saw it in here. There's an essay in here about suffering. It says, this is in the introduction to Divrei Hayamim in the Dat Mikra. He says, Ma she'amru Chazal, She'ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Menaseh Ele Et HaTzadikim Sheba Adam, the Midrashim that we just read, that God only tests the righteous. Nitan lomar gam al ha'amim, can also be said about nations. Ein Hashem Menaseh Ele Et HaSigula Shebeinehem. God tests the chosen. It was the famous, you know, the famous line from Fiddler on the Roof. Would you choose someone else once in a while, right? Leman nasot bam et Yisrael, and then he says something very interesting. He says, "V'nitan af lomar." It's possible to say, "Shekol toldot Yisrael heim me'ein nisayon echad gadol umitmashech." Our entire history is one long and ongoing test. So,
does that apply inside the people too?
What do you mean?
There are Jews who weren't ready to pay the price of being Jewish. I can't get my poem published. I can't get my music published.
Yeah, that's the could be. Could be.
So they said, okay, I'm gone.
It could be. So again, I don't want to apply this to anyone specific or any door specifically, but it's a beautiful attempt, an honest attempt by the Midrash to explain why the righteous suffer. Now again, but you have to wait. There's also one very important thing. Really, really important thing. The only reason we could have this conversation is because we know from the text of the Torah that God did these things. Right? We know that God told Avram, bring your son as a sacrifice. We know that God told Avram, lech lecha. We know that the famine caused Avram to leave. The challenge is, or the difficulty with this is, when we see someone suffering, we don't know that that was God. That's the difference. It's hard for us to apply this midrash and say, well, you're suffering because God's trying to purify you. Well, I don't know if God did that or not. But the only reason this midrash can say what it says is because it's dealing with a situation where it's clear that God caused the challenge. When you look at someone who's sick or has suffered a loss, there's no way to know if God called, and how much divine providence was involved in that, which is why these answers may fall short in helping us answer modern questions of theodicy, but they help us understand, they do give us sort of a framework to work on the question. Okay, everyone, have a wonderful day.